chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. This is God's inspired, inerrant, authoritative word. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them, until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, we say with the psalmist, "Open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things in your word." Father, help us to see the wonderful things concerning Christ and the salvation that we have in him. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. In a personal letter, C.S. Lewis talks about the contrast between what he calls those who celebrate the Feast of the Nativity and those who celebrate Xmas. This is what he says. "To tell a story which puts the contrast between our Feast of the Nativity and all that ghastly Xmas racket at its lowest, my brother heard a woman on a bus say, as the bus passed the church with a manger outside, 'They bring religion into everything. Look, they're dragging it even into Christmas now.'" What I would like to do this morning is drag religion, specifically King Jesus, into Christmas. After all, we are celebrating the birth of the King. And I want to do that by looking at the wise men in this passage. And here's my objective right up front. I want to disabuse you of the notion you have about the wise men that you've seen on Christmas cards. You know, three men riding on camels going to Jerusalem. Or maybe you got your understanding of the wise men from the song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." Maybe you know that song. It's a great song. The only problem is they weren't three. They weren't kings. But they were from the Orient. They did come from the East. So what I want to do is help you to understand biblically and historically what was taking place. And then after that, we'll consider a lesson that we can glean from these men. So if you're taking notes, basically there's 2 points. You could call it historical accuracy and then contemporary relevance. So let's begin with historical accuracy. Verse 1. "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem." Now, wise men is probably a good translation. The Greek is magi, and you may have guessed we get the English word magic from that. These men had powers, they had insight, they had knowledge and understanding. And the magi were those who served in the highest level of government, right below the king. Think of Daniel in the book of Daniel, along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, surrounding the king, giving him counsel. Or think of Joseph, second in command to Pharaoh. Those were the magi. Those were the wise men, the counselors to the king himself. Now, we're not told how many wise men there were. Many assume that it was three because of the three gifts, right? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But we're not given a number. If I had to guess, and I will venture a guess, I would say that instead of three wise men, we probably have closer to 300 or even 3,000 men coming to Jerusalem. I think we have a small army coming to Jerusalem. Now think about it. Why would King Herod and all of Israel be troubled if three kooks riding camels came into Jerusalem saying, "Where is the king?" But if a small army came to Jerusalem, that might be a different story. Now, let me give you a little rationale behind me thinking that there's an army coming to Jerusalem. Consider Joseph after the death of his father. And he went up from Egypt to the promised land so that he could bury his father. And this is what we read in Genesis 50, beginning at verse 7. So Joseph went up to bury his father. With him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the household of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's household. Only their children, their flocks, and their herds were left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen. It was a very great company. Now, it only takes a little bit of imagination to think of why Pharaoh sent this army with Joseph. Remember who Joseph was? His right-hand man. Because of Joseph, Egypt became the greatest empire at that time. Because of Joseph, Egypt, and actually the entire world, was saved because of the famine that came. And now he's asking to go back to the promised land, bury his father, and Pharaoh's saying, "You have permission, but I'm going to make sure you come back safely." So an army is going with Joseph. They're going to surround him. And I imagine Pharaoh saying to the general, or whatever his title was back then, "You better come back with Joseph. If you don't come back with Joseph, don't even bother coming back." The army was sent in order to provide protection. These wise men, I believe, like Joseph and even Nehemiah, took this trip with the king's permission. And the king is going to make sure that they come back safely, which also means that most likely the king believed in their journey. The king believed that they were looking for the king of the Jews, the one who was going to fulfill prophecy. And again, he wants to make sure that they are going to come back safe and sound. And think of the treasures that were offered. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Where did those come from? If I had to guess, and I admit I'm guessing, I would say they came from the king himself on his behalf. Now, by the way, one of the reasons why people think these wise men may have been kings is because in the Bible, we have a lot of prophecies about the kings of the world coming to Christ and worshiping him. This is what we have in Isaiah 60, verses 1 and following, that talks about the future glory of Israel because of the coming Messiah. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you, and nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Your sun shall come from afar, then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the wealth of the nations shall come to you. The multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephrah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord." And here we have a picture of wise men coming, representing the kings, bringing their wealth, gold and frankincense, to the kings. And then, of course, I love Psalm 72, 8 through 11, talking about the coming king, Jesus. "May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and all the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him. All nations serve him. If you were with us last week, you'll recall that Matthew is especially emphasizing the fact that Jesus is the Christ. He's the king. And as we open up this passage, we have people from a foreign land coming for the king of Israel. But Matthew's making it very clear. This is not just the king of the Jews. This is the king of kings. This is the king of all the nations who will reign and rule over all peoples. He's making that very clear. Now, one other thing. Where do these wise men come from? And again, I'm not going to be dogmatic here. But educated guesses include Persia, which is now Iran, or probably Babylon, which is now Iraq. If the latter is correct, that's 500 miles. 500 miles in a day before planes, trains, and automobiles. Which means it would take a while to get from Babylon up to Jerusalem. Now, what is that speculation based on, Pastor? I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, wise men from the east came. So notice, this is after he is born. So maybe you've seen little nativity scenes. We have one at our house in our dining room. You got the manger, you got Mary, Joseph, Jesus. You got the shepherds there. And sometimes you have the wise men there. And I looked at ours the other day. We have wise men there. My wife set it up. I was so appalled. The wise men weren't there. They came later. They came to the house. I thought my wife had better theology than that. But they came later. Now notice verse 7. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. That's important because the star appears, and we'll get to the star in a minute. The star appears when Jesus is born. And when do these men arrive? I think they arrive about a year or so later. Consider verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old and under. Why does he do that? According to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. So he determined the time when the star rose, when they arrived. Jesus is about a year or so old. And in order to cover his bases, he has all the boys 2 years old and under killed. In case you don't know, King Herod was a cruel, paranoid king. He had his favorite wife murdered. And if he had his favorite wife murdered, imagine how he treated his other wives. And he had two of his own sons murdered because he thought they would be a threat to his throne. And here he's paranoid, and he has all the children in Bethlehem, the surrounding area, killed because he's afraid of what this king might do to his kingdom. So they probably traveled from Babylon, and it took them over a year to get there. Now, one aspect of the song, We Three Kings of Orient Are, that's accurate, is that they were bearing gifts, we traverse afar. I think that is true. And they traveled all the way from Babylon to Jerusalem because they were led by a star. Now, isn't this an interesting star? It led them all this way, and then we saw very clearly in verse 9 that when they were in Jerusalem, the star led them to the exact house where Jesus was. Now, that's a helpful GPS. They saw the star, and it leads them to the exact house. It's right over the house. So what is this star? And many theologians say, and this is the best answer that I can come up with, this star is probably the Shekinah glory of God. It is a star that represents the presence and glory of God. You may recall that when Israel was wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, they were led by a pillar of fire at night and a cloud during the day. And this cloud would lead them. And when the cloud arose, the people would get up and they would travel. And then when the cloud would come down, the people would stop. And this cloud led them through the wilderness. And I think perhaps that's what we have here. The same cloud representing the presence of God, guiding these wise men to the very birthplace of Christ. And who are these wise men seeking? They are seeking him who has been born King of the Jews. We've mentioned that, but I want you to notice carefully. They're looking for he who was born King of the Jews, not he who was voted King of the Jews, not even he who was born and later would become King of the Jews, but he who was born King of the Jews, which means by his very birth, he is the king and entitled to the throne of Israel. And notice how he's contrasted with Herod the king. Herod was a usurper. Herod had no right to the throne in Israel because he was not from the line of David. Now the true king comes. Herod is troubled because he knows he has no right to that throne, and he's afraid that people will rebel against him and follow the true king. Now, among all these questions that we have, and there are many, of course, who these wise men were, how many they were, where they came from, how exactly the star led them there. I think the most important question is, how did they know? All the way in Babylon, how did they know that the king of Israel was born? And how did they know that the king of Israel was also their king? And how did they know that this king was presumably God in the flesh? Because notice, they have come to worship him. They have come to bow down before him, open up all their treasures to give to him as a sign of their worship. So I think the $64,000 question is, how in the world did they know that? Which brings us to the contemporary relevance. Now, I don't know the exact answer to that question, but I do know this. Somehow, God supernaturally made it known to them. Maybe they knew because of the ministry of Daniel in Babylon centuries earlier. Maybe God miraculously spoke to these men. God can move in mysterious ways and in powerful ways. When I was taking a class at Reformed Theological Seminary, one of my professors, Legan Duncan, told a great story. It's a true story. Missionaries were traveling in the Middle East, and I wish I could remember what country it was, but it was a dangerous country. They're traveling in the Middle East, this couple by car. They go into a store, I believe, and they bought something, or maybe it was a gas station. I can't remember. And standing outside the store was this guy holding a rifle. So they just kind of go into the store, you know, eyes straight ahead, minding their own business. They come out, they get in the car. The wife turns and says to her husband, "I think God wants us to give that man a Bible." Husband says, "Honey, did you see what he's holding his hand? I don't think that's a good idea. I think we should just continue on our way." She's like, "No, I'm really sensing that God wants us to give that man a Bible." "Honey, I don't think that's a good idea." He starts to drive away. The wife starts praying out loud, "Dear God, forgive my husband." He's like, "Wait a second now." He says, "You really think God wants us to give that man a Bible?" She's like, "I do." They turn around. They grab a Bible. They walk up to this man. We say, "We would like to give you this book." The man says, "God spoke to me in a dream. And he said, I want you to stand outside the store. And someone is going to hand you the words of eternal life." I don't know how God worked in the lives of these wise men, but somehow, supernaturally, God opened their eyes and helped them to see the truth. Somehow, a supernatural work of God took place. And that's what you need, and that's what I need if we're going to see who Jesus is. In Matthew 16, Jesus, as it were, took a survey of the land, and he said, who do people say I am? And then this was the answer that came back. And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus pronounced this benediction. "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Peter knew who Jesus was, not because it was revealed to him by a man, but because it was revealed to him by his Father. God has to open our eyes so that we will see who Jesus Christ is. I remember years ago, I was out in the foyer and greeting people as they come in, and a man was joining us one Sunday, and I introduced myself, you know, "Hi, my name's Wayne, the pastor." And he said, "Oh, you're the pastor. I suppose you're going to try and convert me." I said, I don't have the power to do that. I wish I had the power to do that. I don't have the power to convert you. I leave the converting to God. That's God's work. I didn't say it that day, but my job is to do what Paul told Timothy to do in 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. And I love Psalm 127. "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." And I've added my own line. "Unless the Lord opens spiritual eyes, the pastor preaches in vain." And I know that every single week, unless God does a work, this is all in vain. Which is why, after the reading of Scripture, before the message, we have a little prayer. And it's just a little prayer. It doesn't take a lot of time, but it is a crucial prayer. Because I am praying, as I did this morning, that God would open your eyes so that you would see the wonderful things that are in here. They are glorious. They are majestic. They are life-changing. They are necessary for your eternal life. But I know that God has to help you to see what's in here. Otherwise, it'll just be like you have blinders on over your eyes. So that I pray that God does a great and mighty work. And I love the irony here. You need to remember that Matthew has as his target audience primarily the Jews. That's why you have all these passages, "For so it is written, for it's written, for so it is written." He's letting the Jews know, this Jesus who is here right in front of you, he's the one we've been waiting for centuries. That's why he's fulfilling prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. He's from the line of Abraham. He's from the line of David. The miraculous prophecy concerning his virgin birth that we looked at last week was fulfilled. The fact that he was born in Bethlehem was fulfilled. And on, Matthew will go telling the Jews, this is the one you've been waiting for. And then here's the irony. When he shows up, the Jews don't recognize him. But who recognizes him? Gentiles! Of all people from a foreign land, they come all the way from Babylon, perhaps to Jerusalem, because they recognize who he is. And Matthew, don't you see who he is? Open your Bible and read it. Here's the sad part, though. Many of them didn't see it, or they didn't respond positively, which is sad. The pastors and the theologians of the day, they didn't see who Jesus was. King Herod asked, where is he going to be born? And they're all like, oh, that's real easy. Micah 5:2 tells us he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Prophecy is unfolding before their very eyes, and yet they can't see it. But these Gentiles see it. So my takeaway for you this morning is real simple. When you read the Scriptures, ask God to open your eyes. Otherwise, you won't see. Prayer and Bible reading must go hand in hand. Otherwise, it's just words on a page. You could be reading any other novel or book, but if it's going to be life-changing, the Spirit of God has to do a mighty work so that you can see who Jesus is. Why am I dragging Jesus in the Christmas? He's our only hope of salvation. What do we see in Acts 4:12? Salvation is found in no other name. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And last week we saw that God told Mary and Joseph, when my son is born to you, you will give him the name Jesus, Yahshua, because it means the Lord saves. And every time people say Jesus, they're saying the Lord saves. It's a reminder, the Lord saves. And specifically, he will save his people from their sins. And if we can just be honest, all of us here this morning are sinners in desperate need of a Savior. None of us is perfect. You know, I like the story of the little boy who wrote a letter to Santa Claus. This is what he said. Dear Santa, there are three boys living at my house. Jeffrey is 2, David is 4, and Norman is 7. Jeffrey is good some of the time. David is good some of the time. Norman is good all of the time. I am Norman. None of us is Norman. None of us is good all the time. Okay? We're all sinners. We all need a Savior. And he has provided one for us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And I hope that you can see who he is. This is the takeaway I have for you. I'll give it to you now. If you don't see who he is, if you have more questions, that's okay. Because this is radical. I understand what we're saying this morning. This is radical. We are saying that Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, so that he is God and man at the same time. We are saying he lived a perfect life. We're saying he died for your sins. We're saying he rose on the third day. That's radical, and maybe you have to look into that. This is the challenge I would have for you. Would you at least pray that God would help you to see if that might be true? Could you at least do that much? And for those of us who do see it, let's pray that God would continue to open our eyes to see the wonderful things concerning our God and our Savior. Think of an iceberg. You all know the picture, right? You just see the tip of the iceberg. The rest of it is under the water. That's the image I have of God's glory. It is so awesome. It is so amazing. And we just see a small fraction of God's glory. So let's pray like Moses. Show me your glory. And I think of all the things that Moses witnessed before he said that prayer. The 10 plagues in Egypt. The crossing of the Red Sea. And then he's out in the wilderness and he says, show me your glory. And you want to say, you mean you haven't seen it yet? It's been on display throughout your entire ministry. But you know what he knew? There was still more to see. Let's pray that God would open our eyes so that we could see even more of his glory. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day when we can focus in on your Son, Jesus Christ, his birth, but also his life and his death, his resurrection, and even his ascension 40 days later at your right hand. I pray for all of us that you would open our eyes so that we could see him in all his glory. In Christ's name, amen.